Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 20. I am just so glad to be with you today, to be able to share these things with you. Last Sunday morning, I sat in the congregation and prayed for the preacher. And I enjoyed doing that. But I have to say, I certainly am grateful for the opportunity that God gives me to open the Word with you folks each week. I am really passionate about this particular idea that the Church of Jesus Christ is greatly misled today. And because of that, our anticipations are wrong, and we get discouraged and disheartened over things we ought not become discouraged and disheartened about. And if we would just listen to the Word, it would make so much difference, and we'd be so much better equipped to serve the Lord. And our Lord... I shudder in saying some of these things, to say that our Lord was certainly aware of this. I wanted to say that. Well, of course He was. He's God. I guess we're better off to say that His followers were so unaware of what was about to happen. And He gave diligent effort to correct them and get them established on truth and what to expect, what to anticipate in His absence, which they were not yet even ready to acknowledge that He was going to be absent, though He said the Son of Man must be crucified. And then we find later in the book of Acts, statements like, then they understood. The time comes when we begin to understand. And here in our text today, there are four lessons that the Lord gives to those upon whom the weight of God's business was about to rest. It's good to know what His business is about if the weight of His business is going to rest upon us. So we'll look at those four lessons this morning if we have sufficient time. If we only get two or three, that's okay too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open Your Word together this morning, we would ask for Your Spirit, that He would come and give light to Your Word as we study it, and give understanding to Your people, that we might acknowledge the truth and walk with You in joy and in peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, join me in chapter 20, verse 41. And Jesus said unto them, now, He's talking here to the religious leaders that are really His opponents. And He is going to really put them in their place. There's a reason they didn't like Him. He was quite outspoken. And He's going to embarrass them right now with a question that they cannot answer. He said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son, and David himself saith in the book of the Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, do you understand what David is saying in the Psalms? He is calling his own son, who is coming to be the king, Lord. And they said, how would the father call his son Lord? Well, the answer to that is that though he came from the tribe of Judah and the line of David, he was the Son of God. He was the virgin-born Christ. Well, I'll pick it up again in verse 42. And David himself said in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Oh, I would love to talk to you about that, but it's not in the context of what we're doing today. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? Well, he has just really embarrassed his opposition. They can't answer the question. He's brought to them a Bible question that they should be able to unwrap and explain, because they are the astute, educated religious leaders of Israel. They can't answer that. So if you will see with me the picture, we have all of these excited people who have recognized the Christ and are anticipating his being king. We have the opposition over here who have just been embarrassed and silenced. And now Christ turns his attention to these excited people and addresses them on the state of these religious leaders. Verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, I tell you, you know, the courage of the Lord. And, you know, there was a time when he was teaching something, I forget just where that was, and he said something about the scribes and the Pharisees that wasn't at all attractive. And afterwards, his disciples said, do you know they were offended when you said that? To which we don't have a biblical response as what it was, but I'm sure the Lord said, yeah, I know that. They need to be offended. They need to be put in their place. Well, here, in the audience of all the people, he said, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and in the highest seats in the synagogue and the chief rooms at feasts. Beware of these people. Understand what it is that motivates them and presses them forward in what they are doing. And notice then how he addresses their hypocrisy. He talks about their love for recognition and approval. And then in verse 47 he says, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. I don't doubt one bit that as the Lord stood in that group, and it's in the temple grounds where this is happening, that he turned this way and said to them, posed the question about David and the Christ, and then turned and said to these people, while he pointed back to these, watch out for these guys. They are a bunch of hypocrites, and they're going to receive greater damnation for it. Now, in this, he is exposing a principle for his people. Here is the principle. It is the Lord's business, and it's not about personal recognition and approval. And he wanted his folks to understand that. And I want you to understand that. Doing the work of God is not something for which we are going to be admired and praised in this world. It just won't happen. As a matter of fact, as we get a little further through our text, we're going to find out that the very converse of that is going to happen. And so he is warning them right out front. Don't you be like these guys who love the praise of men and want to walk in their long garments, want the best seat at the synagogue, want the best seat in the temple, want the best seat at the wedding, and for a pretense makes long prayers to gain the approval of people. He has addressed his followers on that already several times. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And then turn with me quickly to the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 33. And he came unto Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, this would be his closest group, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. You know, they knew they were wrong, but yet they were arguing about it, and they were embarrassed when he brought it up. You know, sometimes we need to bring up embarrassing things and talk about them. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. God's business is not about personal recognition and approval. Understand that. Understand that. Here within the context of our own walls, it's not about personal recognition and approval. I've just been reading about the Jewish culture and their view of labor and work. And they held such high esteem for labor and work. And they found within the trade that they were in, whatever labor they were in, the satisfaction and joy of their efforts, but not in the recognition of others. Let me take you to the book of Galatians chapter 6, where this same principle is taught. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Why, that's a big statement in itself. We could just stop right there and remember that, you know, when it all comes down to what we're worth nothing. That's hard for us to accept, isn't it? And I know there are some addendums to that, but verse 14, 4 is what I want you to see. Let every man prove his own work. The word prove there means to become adept and do his own work well. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There is great joy in a job well done. And we need to understand that if we are going to serve our Savior well. Because we will not win the world's approval. We will win their hatred the better we do. We won't even gain their tolerance. The better we do, the more intolerant we become to them. So don't focus on that. This is a huge error that's being made in Christianity today as we attempt to make our churches attractive to the world. That is just crazy. But here's where we should find our joy. It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. What a joy to go through the process of life and on the bed of death to be able to raise our head and say, I've served him faithfully. It's not our successes that are cited. It is our faithfulness that is cited. And to hear from our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We must move along. Chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Oh, how we love money. There was a song that was being sung when I was a teenager. I mean, it was a popular song, and some of you may well remember it. I just remember one particular line that went through it. Love makes the world go round, but money greases the wheel. And that's pretty much how we look at things. We really believe that money is the answer to everything. Congress believes that. But when you look at things honestly and straightforward, money's not a solution. As a matter of fact, money's a problem. Because the more money Congress gets, the more corrupt it becomes. Because money corrupts. Congress is no different than you and I. I was thinking of this, if I may be so bold as to say it, in terms of school teachers today. And let me just share with you quickly that I don't believe the more money we give to teachers, the better they'll teach. I think that there is an inherent passion in the heart of a teacher that makes them good teachers. And that's what it takes. And Dan Zorn, it's your job to pay him well. But the money is not the solution. We begin to think that in our churches, if we had more money, we could get more done for the Lord. This is, you know, I use this other thing just as an illustration. But it comes back to this because I came up in the early years of the ministry where I was encouraged to, I saw it happen, I battled against it, I battled with my own board of deacons on this. You have never heard me say anything about money and meeting the budget, have you? And I guarantee you, you never will. I fought that for 20 years until I finally gave up and quit. Badger, push, offerings, offerings, offerings. Get off it. What we need is the Holy Spirit to get our work done. But we love money. Well, let's get back to this text. He looked up and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. This would have been an appropriate time for the Lord to say, you know, we need money to make things move forward in the days ahead. Be busy about raising funds and offerings. He didn't say that. He said, our giving to the Lord is a personal thing, and he measures it by what you keep, not by what you give. And he in no way indicated that somehow money is going to press forward his work. It will be the Holy Spirit that presses forward his work. There's more that I wanted to say about that, but we'll quit right there. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 and 6. Oh, okay. I repeat these things. Repetition is good for you. It is the Lord's business, and it's not about personal recognition and approval. Secondly, it's the Lord's business is not moved forward by finances. Now, the third thing we find in our text, verse 5 and 6. And some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Oh, I tell you, aren't we impressed with things like this? I mean, these things are impressive. When we were away down in Salt Lake last week for a few days, we visited the Capitol building of the state of Utah. Wow. And we visited the Mormon sites. You know, wow. You talk about institutions. They're fantastic. And we admire those things, don't we? My lands. I've not been in the Capitol building in Montana. But you walk into this Capitol building in Utah, and there's Egyptian marble in there. I mean, it's just a huge, big building. And they got the Senate chambers are and where the House chambers are. And you walk into that, and they've got those murals painted, you know, and just ornate. And all the desks for the senators are mahogany and great big leather chairs and plush carpet all around. You know how much time they spend there? 6 weeks a year. I said to my son-in-law, I said, they ought to give them folding chairs and tables. Really? You get so enamored by this, you know, that you forget that, hey, what I'm here doing is governing the state of Montana or the state of Utah, and it's about the people out there. It's not about my position and my opportunities here. The same thing in the work of Christ. It's about his work, and it's not about institutions. He didn't send us to build institutions. When I was in the bus business, we used to stop at cathedrals. You know, every once in a while, Rome decides this particular town should have a cathedral. And they just pour tons of money into these huge buildings. And I have to say, man, I was impressed. I thought, wow. But you know, it doesn't do a thing for the work of God. Not a solitary thing for the work of God, but distract us. Just plain distracts us. The third point, God's business is not characterized by or driven by external success of our institutions. We need to understand that. God's business is very different than that. This is as far as we're going to get. Let me take you to Luke 17, back just a couple chapters. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, now, this is interesting. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Understand the observation they were looking at. Man, look at this temple. Look at these stones. Look at all the gold and all of this stuff. He says, the kingdom of God is coming, but it doesn't come with observation. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, but behold, the kingdom of God is, you see it? is within you. The Lord is making a huge change. And these people who have just eagerly received Him as King and are anticipating that they're going to be freed from all the tyranny of Rome and all of that, and that they're going to have their own kingdom and their own temple and all of this stuff, and they're going to govern themselves. The Lord said, no, 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 no. It will not be that way with you. My kingdom is going to be within your heart. I am going to expose who I am, the glories of my Father, and the truth of the Word through you individually, each one of you. Was it Wednesday night that I talked to you about raspberry jelly? Let me talk to you about raspberry jelly, and we'll quit. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, understand, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're talking about ministry. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, hold your place in 2 Corinthians 4 and come with me to Ephesians 4. And you notice it says here, and we'll get to this if the Lord tarries, not today, some other time in the future. He gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. The saints are the ones who do the work of ministry. Now, how is this ministry accomplished? Back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, that particular thought will be repeated through several verses in different areas. Okay, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord. How is the work of God done? It is as the light of the world is exposed through the lives of His people. And as I shared with our group on Wednesday night, it's like making raspberry jelly. Isn't that wonderful, Alice? There ain't nothing better in the world than raspberry jelly. Charlotte baked bread last night, and I'm going to have the rest of this week fresh baked bread in the morning with raspberry jelly on it. But boy, I tell you, that costs a raspberry everything. It gets picked off the bush. It gets pounded. It gets cooked. It gets squeezed until finally that precious juice comes out that is just pungent and wonderful. That's the ministry today. As God picks you, pounds you, cooks you, and squeezes you until the life of Jesus Christ is seen by those who live with you, by those who work with you, and by your community. That's where the work is done. The work ain't done in the Pentagon, it's done on the front lines. Well, let me read this to you so I say it right. Those who welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem were to be greatly amazed and altered in their anticipations. You say to me, Pastor Dave, this isn't what I want to hear. However, understand, I'm setting you up for great joy and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So, I may not always tell you what you want to hear, but by God's grace, we'll hear what we should hear from God's Word. And there's great joy in it. Great joy in a job well done. Years ago, I built a garage I did the foundation and all of that before my father-in-law showed up. And he came and we put up the walls and put on the roof. And when we went to put the sheeting on the roof, he said to me, "We're going to find out now whether or not your foundation is square. Because if it's not, the roof boards don't fit." They fit perfect. I was not ashamed. What's going to happen when the Lord puts the roof boards on your life? I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we've had in your word this morning. We thank you about how honest and forthright Jesus has been with us to clearly teach us what it means to be his followers and what to anticipate in these days. Lord, grant that we may follow you faithfully, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.